Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to take a minute, I think I need to take a minute at the beginning of today's message to talk about the Gospel of John for just a moment. John was a good writer. He wanted to tell the truth of Jesus, but you may have noticed if you've read the four Gospels that three of them seem remarkably similar, and one of these things is not like the other, as the old song used to say. The Gospel of John was designed, I believe, by the author, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, to bring the message of the Gospel to a rather Greek and Romanized world, to help spread the Gospel out beyond the bounds of Judaism. And therefore, the Gospel itself has a structure that looks very much like a Greek drama. In the old Greek dramas, you would have characters come forward and stand on a stage, and they would have discourse together, and they would state some of the high-minded ideals of Greek and Roman philosophy. There would always be a little chorus in the background, you know, saying little things or reciting some of the known truths and acting as a sort of judge and jury on the discourse that's taking place. A little bit like a melodrama, but far more serious. And there would be this kind of stark, theatric feel to it. And this is exactly how the Gospel of John is arranged. So we're going to have these four conversations today and over the next three Sundays that deal with various topics and aspects of our faith, but they unfold like a Greek drama. And so there's a bit of stylization. And I want to invite you to not take the word so literally that you lose the message that John is trying to get across. In fact, this first conversation takes place, John says, in the middle of the night. And the night is meant to describe a kind of time, not a point in time. You will see that over the course of the entire Gospel of John, these conversations take place at different hours of the day. It's as though you follow Jesus through one whole cycle of the day, beginning in the evening, where all Jewish days begin, and then ending up in the upper room in the evening of the day that a new work is being done, the work of salvation. So John has Nicodemus wearing a trench coat and a false nose and glasses, sneaking into the back of Jesus' tent, lifting up the flap and going under and saying, "Jesus, I need to talk to you, but I'd really prefer you don't mention this to anybody." Jesus says, "So why are you here?" "Well, I came to tell you that some of us know that you must be a mighty man of God, because nobody could do the signs and the wonders that you are doing apart from God." Jesus doesn't take the compliment. In fact, he deflects it. He said, "Listen, what you know is based on signs that you see taking place around you. You have a faith based on proofs. You won't believe unless somebody shows you a proof. I need to see a sign. I need to see some proof. I need to see some evidence that all of this is true." And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You won't ever be able to see the kingdom of God unless you're begotten by God from above." In other words, any faith that is based on tangible proofs you can see around you is only going to be limited to what your mind can understand as a proof of God's love. He's trying to get Nicodemus to expand his awareness of what is possible in the kingdom of God. But we all do this, do we not? We settle for a faith that we can understand, a faith that can be proven to us. We never stop to imagine or to investigate the fact that any faith that I can understand is going to be completely limited by my puny brain and my unsophisticated understanding. So Jesus says you have to be begotten from above. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are lots of words that have two meanings. I am the bread of life. Bread that you can eat, but the bread of life. I am a wellspring of water, dwelling up to eternal life. It may be water that cools the parched tongue and satisfies the thirst on a busy day, but it may also be something else that Jesus is talking about. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But the wind can also be the ruach of the Hebrews, or the pneuma of the Greek language, the spirit. The word for wind and spirit are the same word. We translate them differently. Likewise, the phrase to be begotten from above is what Jesus intends to say, that God must beget us into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can you be born again? Can a man go into his mother's womb and be born all over again? It's ludicrous. I'm a full-grown man. I'd never fit. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening to this sermon, for that image. But Nicodemus is also being, as one of my good friends and a Greek scholar said, a bit of a jerk here. He knows what Jesus is saying, but he chooses the literal meaning. How can you be born again? How can you go again into your mother's womb? But Jesus had meant that you have to be begotten from above. That is to say, we have to disconnect our faith from time to time from all the physical evidence we see around us and understand that there's also a deeply spiritual aspect to the kingdom of God. And in fact, if God does not open our spiritual eyes, we're never going to see the kingdom of God. We were sitting at a coffee shop. He had met my wife in graduate school. My wife was teaching a class, and he was a student there. He was in his early 20s. We were watching the clouds of steam go up from the coffee cup, and we were talking about faith and about ideas for ministry, and I was describing what I had envisioned for something that would become Lift Renewal Ministries and take a big chunk out of my life. He had grown up in a Methodist church, but he was no longer a Methodist. And we started telling some stories together. And he said, I grew up in a Methodist church and I attended till I was 13 and I had my first cigarette and then I quit going to church. And then I had a girlfriend and for a while we did what boys' friends and girlfriends do in their early teens. And then one day she said, I'm not going to do that with you anymore. And I said, are you breaking up with me? She said, oh no, I want to continue to see you. But I've given my life to Jesus, so I'm not going to do that with you anymore. And so he purposed in his heart to go to her youth group that next Friday for the express purpose of blowing the youth director to smithereens because he had ruined his adolescence by saving his girlfriend. And something hit him that night, like a bolt out of the blue. Never saw it coming. Within 2 weeks, he was on his knees with the youth director, and he was giving his life as an intentional gift to Jesus Christ. I said, what a powerful story. How did you feel about that? And he said, can I be perfectly honest with you? I know you're a United Methodist pastor, but I was furious with the church of my childhood in those days. And I said, what in the world for? And he said, and please, no one in this room take this personally, but for 13 and a half years, I had fruit punch, graham crackers, and flannel-blowered stories. And no one ever, ever told me that a personal relationship with Jesus was even possible. They taught me church, but they didn't show me Jesus. And they spent over a decade of my life as a child imprinting all of that on me, and I was angry about that. He came to be involved with Lift Ministries as a way of completing the circle. He said, you don't understand the forgiveness that God is pouring into my heart even as we have this conversation today. Am I making myself plain? We watch our children grow in our churches. And we've come to expect that, well, they're in their teens now, they don't want to come to church anymore. So we just watch them go on their way. We pat them on the head and they say, why don't they like my church anymore? Why don't we come to church anymore? And we never stop to ask them, do you even know Jesus? The word that Moses gave to the people when he handed them the law that was meant to be a revelation of God's grace in the world. The word that he gave was, now teach these laws diligently to your children. Talk about them when they rise up and when they lie down, when they go out and when they come in. Everywhere you go, where the relationship you have with Almighty God, like a headband on your forehead, like an armband on your arm. Talk about these things. We've raised an entire generation and said, two things you never talk about in public, politics and... Yeah. Well, no wonder. But when these kids are begotten from above by God, they're going to come have some questions for us. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that I could have the peace of Christ that passes all understanding? Why didn't you tell me I could have a personal relationship with the God of the universe? Why didn't you tell me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Why didn't you tell me that God was never in the world to judge me or to punish me or to burn me to a cinder or to dangle me over the pit of hell, but to express his undying love for me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? If Nicodemus was honest, what he would say is, because I didn't know. That's why. I didn't know. I didn't know that we have to complete the human being by allowing God to give birth to our soul and spirit in a whole new way. And that in the kingdom of God, this new birth is not achieved. It's not reasoned or deduced, and it's not proven by signs. This entire conversation about between Jesus and Nicodemus, it looks like a little chess match when you first look at it, but it has nothing to do with Jesus and Nicodemus, and it's entirely about telling the world what God is up to. And what God is up to is saving the world. And this didn't begin with Jesus. There is no B.C. and A.D., on our calendar where the grace of God is concerned. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and whoever looked upon it was saved, so now the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. And whoever believes in him will have salvation. Anybody here remember your birth? It just kind of happened to me. And it was about 2 or 3 years later, and I went, whoa, I'm a me. I didn't know. This is how it happens in the kingdom of God. One of the great ironies of the last half century in the life of the Protestant church is that the public church has gone around with bumper stickers and altar calls and everything else, and they've taken the meaning that Nicodemus brought to this conversation, and they've said that's what it means to be born again. And it's precisely what Jesus was saying is not the issue. We don't save ourselves by believing on Jesus. By some miracle of God, he reaches down and he holds us up. He surrounds us with grace. The great grace and truth of that conversation I had with my friend over that cup of coffee is he said, I now see looking back that even in the time when I was angry with God's church, God was planting seeds into my heart and into my life. Branches innumerable may have to be pruned from our vine before we're through, but we can rest in this good news, that at the heart of it all, the saying, I am the vine, remains true. Jesus is in all, for all, through all. That's how Paul said it. One day, you're sitting there on the jetty, just looking out at the water and paying attention to nothing in particular. And a little boat with a tall stick sticking out of the deck just comes chug, 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 chug. And then it falls to a stop right in front of you. And then guys get busy, and pretty soon you see a big piece of cloth come up, and it's just hanging there. And a second piece of cloth hanging there. And all of a sudden, poof, those sails fill, and the boat boat takes off. What caused that? The wind. Do you see it? No. You know where it comes from? Not really. I know it makes boats go. Man struggles with an addiction for half his life. And then one day, he manages to put up a couple of sails, and poof, the wind blows, and his life takes off. And you say, what caused that? The wind, the Spirit, just took off. We see the evidence of it all around. Now, all these conversations that Jesus will have in the Gospel of John, they conclude with a kind of a statement, a theological statement. And in this case, Jesus is making a statement about the dark and the light. At this point, he has Nicodemus on board, and Nicodemus is starting to understand that there's something that's been missing from his life. So, Nicodemus, I have to ask you a question. You know that those who believe in the Son of Man are saved, and they're not condemned. They're not condemned at all, because that's not why God has come into the world. But the judgment is this, that God has sent his Son like light into the world, and people preferred the darkness. They preferred the darkness because they didn't want anyone to see what they were doing. Like the time when I was a young child that I was playing a game with my brother, and I was learning a whole new set of vocabulary words that are based in primal Anglo-Saxon language. They're rather vulgar. But I hadn't really tried them out yet, and we were playing a game, and by some quirk, my kid brother beat me at this game. So I said, you, and then I hollered out a word. And I heard my father's voice from the next room, what? And my ears went down, and my tail went between my legs, and I knew I was blistered. I was so bold to say that word because I thought no one was listening. In the world that we live, we do so many things boldly in the darkness, but we don't want God to see it. And those who have seen the kingdom of God, upon whom the light of God has dawned, know that there's nothing in this world that can judge them unto eternal death. And so they bring their whole lives broken and wrecked and stranded, they bring their lives before God and they say, here is my life. Lord, can you help me? And of course, the good news is there's always help in the name of Christ. Always. And there's no circumstance so desperate. So why do we hide? You could just hear Jesus with a lilt in his voice saying, so Nicodemus, those who do what is right, bring it to the light, and those who do what is wrong, keep it in the darkness. So let me ask you, Nicodemus, why did you sneak into my tent in the middle of the night to have this conversation? Maybe Jesus was judging Nicodemus for being a sinner. Or maybe John was saying, there is a night about which we don't know. And Jesus, in daylight savings time or any other time, is the light of the world who takes away the sin. Maybe what he was saying to Nicodemus is, you have to be begotten from above, and Nicodemus, get this now, it's happening to you as we speak. As we speak. May it be so for all of us on this second Sunday of Lent. May we not sit in the sanctuary so close to God and be far away. May we know his touch and his call upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.